Thank you for tuning in to Tuolumne Community Baptist Church podcast. Hi, my name is George, pastor here at the church. So glad that you're tuning in. We're finishing out 1 Corinthians today. The very last book is chapter 16. And the Apostle Paul, you know, he does a very interesting thing. I think I've realized this church was really struggling even more than I have realized going through this book together with you. But he addresses something that I think opens the door for me to talk about that I very seldom ever talk about. If you listen to all my podcasts that are out there, you'll realize that, gee, this Pastor George hasn't talked about giving or tithing hardly ever. And I don't say, I'm not bragging. I think the Lord's telling me I need to start preaching on this because there's a blessing that you're missing. There's a blessing that comes with God's plan of giving. And that's what the Apostle Paul was addressing at the very first part of chapter 16. I think I take it to the limits of what he was saying, but I think that you will enjoy this. God bless you. I hope you enjoy the message. Well, church, we're closing out the book of Corinthians today. 1 Corinthians, anyway. We are going to do the second book. Have you ever noticed that I don't really preach on giving or tithing very much? I don't know if you've paid any attention. Sometimes I feel like I avoid it like the plague. And there's reasons. I'll tell you. I'll explain it. If it were up to me, it'd be something I would never talk about. It tends to make people uncomfortable when you start talking about their money. It's who we are. It's who we are. That's all. We work. We develop. We create. We have jobs. And to talk to people about giving of themselves, you know, it's easy. Come volunteer, and I have no problem asking it. But okay, now give me some of your money. That tends to be a little bit uncomfortable. And so myself and probably others like me tend to just avoid the whole issue altogether. I think it's an interesting thing, and I think this is why the Lord has put on me to do a verse-by-verse study. Because you can't skip. You know, why'd you skip that, Pastor? I didn't want to talk about that. You know, it's the same thing with the Holy Spirit, because I was saying, Lord, sometimes I think my people get a little uncomfortable teaching on the Holy Spirit. And he says, well, do a verse by verse. It just put it out there. If they can't get mad at you, they can get mad at me. I wrote it. It's in the Word of God. Don't avoid the Word of God. Preach it as it's like it's in the book. All right, Lord, I will. And the same thing kind of with money. You know, if it was up to me, we wouldn't take offerings the way we do. I would go back to the offering march and have you guys come up and put money in a plate because I love watching you. And I kind of remember seeing that in a biblical sort. Jesus watched the people as they gave. Seeing that little old lady that put in 3 pennies and said she gave the most because that's all she had. Pretty impressive. Well, Pastor, aren't you the boss? Can't you make those decisions? Nope, I'm not the boss. I'm your pastor. I'm here to lead and to teach you and to bring you into a closer relationship with Jesus Christ. I have an elder board, which, by the way, I am one. And we make those decisions in the elder board. And then we have deacons and trustees and all these people in church, they're partners with me. And I praise God for each and every one of them because together we lead the church. So, Pastor, why do you not preach on giving or tithing so much? Do you think that we can't handle it? Of course not. I don't think that at all. It's just another area of the modern church that has been so badly abused and has become corrupt. We all know ministries who beg and plead for your money. They'll go as far as to tell you, give $1,000 today and God will give you $10,000 back. Have you ever heard those preachers? Oh, yeah. Is that the way it works?
No.
God will bless you because you have a giving heart, but I think they're gambling.
I'll give $1,000 if I get $10,000 back. Where's your heart in that? That's literally the spirit of gambling. It's not a heart of giving at all. God loves a cheerful giver, not so much a cheerful gambler. God is our provider, and He does provide. It's kind of like the Holy Spirit. It's been so badly abused that preachers don't like to talk about it. I'm afraid people will think, well, I'm trying to turn them into a Pentecostal church or something. And that's when the Lord says, no, do it verse by verse. Give it to it the way I said it. All right, Lord. I believe in the principle of tithing. I'm telling you that it works. And if you haven't discovered it yet, then it's time to teach on it, because God blesses those who trust Him. It's a heart thing. It truly is a heart thing, a condition of the heart. Do you really trust God? Do you trust Him with your money? Oh, no, wait a minute, Pastor. I trust God, but I don't know about my money. Now, can anyone guess what 1 Corinthians 16 is about yet? Haven't even got into a verse yet. And this chapter isn't so much about tithing as it is about a giving thing, caring for the body of Christ out of our prosperity. But it opens the door for me to talk about tithing and giving. You know there's a difference, right? Nobody nodding their head. You know there's a difference between tithing and giving. That 10% is God's. It's His. Yeah, but Pastor, the New Testament doesn't talk a lot about it. I'll address that. Because you're right. But I'm telling you that it works. The tithe belongs to God, and giving is out of the abundance of our heart, out of the abundance of what we have. We give above and beyond our tithe. It's an incredible thing what God has done in my life with the principle of tithing. I was, just 30 short years ago, a very dysfunctional American. In debt, over my head. Credit of zero, nearly, because of the debt, medical debt, physical debt, car debt. I had cars that were broken down, and that one would die. I couldn't afford to finance another, so I would go buy another broken down car. Until I began to tithe. And it's a process. It didn't just change overnight. I didn't start driving a new car all at once. But it was a process that things began to change. And there was more than enough with what I had left to pay my bills and to do the things that God knew I had to do. His promises said He would provide those things if you would just trust me. And He does. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 16:1. Joe, could you find the glasses that are in the pocket of that little jacket? 16:1 says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. There's a in the side pocket, in the front pocket, in interior pocket. If not, Tyler will run me a pair up. I got some down here. Sorry, Joe. I might have put them somewhere else. Thank you, Tyler.
No problem.
Appreciate that. In verse 2, it says, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there may be no collections when I come. This is interesting stuff that the Apostle Paul, you know, the Apostle Paul didn't like taking money from the churches. That's why he worked. He provided for himself mostly. He did finally accept offerings when he was in desperate need and people would come with a love offering and he would accept it. But for the most part, he didn't want to. He don't take an offering for me when I come to the church. But be prepared when missionaries come, when people come and bless you with the word of God, be prepared to have something to give to them. I want you to see 1 Corinthians 16:2 in the King James Version. It says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there may be no gatherings when I come. Here the Apostle Paul is telling the church to give and to set aside so that when others come to minister to them, they don't have to take a special offering to support an evangelist. They have already set it aside. And we have seen Paul always concerned about gathering an offering for the church in Jerusalem. You guys, we've heard that all through Acts. He was going around collecting money and always taking an offering back to Jerusalem. Why? Why was he doing that? At this time, they were suffering with a famine, a shortage of food and money back in Jerusalem. This is in Corinth, a half a world away in their world, in their time. And this was proof again that their socialism experiment didn't work. There were more people taking from the church than there were those putting in, and plus the famine, it spelled disaster, and it was a perfect storm. But there's another reason the Apostle Paul is always seeking unity between the Jewish Christians and the Jerusalem, in Jerusalem, and the Gentile Christians throughout their world. What better way to say to another ministry, to say we're concerned about you, than giving them an offering, than helping them in a hard time? That's what churches are to do, is to take care of one another. And it should go cross denominations. It shouldn't be just, well, the Baptists are going to take care of the Baptists. It shouldn't be that way. That's just how I feel. If another church is in need, we should step up and help for that need. We've been watching the Journey Church close, and if they come up with a need that we can fill, we need to fill it as they rebuild their church. As a church, we support every month to our Southern Baptist Convention. This is how ministries and are paid, you know, like the missionary that was just here, and church planners. We have a church plant in our motherload unit that is a church plant, and the Southern Baptist is helping to support them to get it going. Our church itself tithes on the income that we receive from its supporters, from you. So what is a tithe? In the Greek, it's dikatio. The Hebrew and Greek words for the tithe both mean simply the same thing, is a tenth. A tenth of your increase of anything. In the Old Testament, it could have been a 10% of the flour that you got, or the salt. In fact, salt was often used as their monetary system because they didn't have one really in place back in the early days. This started way back with Melchizedek, where Abraham gave him a tenth of all that he had, of the spoils that he had just won from the armies that he had conquered. That's in Genesis 14, 18 through 20. You can read it yourself, in which Abraham, the father of Israel, offers the tithe. Later in the books of the law, God lays out how people should live with much more instruction given on how the tithe will work. And then we find it all the way down 1,500 years later in Malachi 3:10. I'd like us to see Malachi 3:10. Verse 10, it says, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts." Do you realize? Through the prophet, God is speaking, try me in this. Trust me, try me, and I'll prove to you that it I will bless, I will provide. He says, thus says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will be no room enough to receive it. Amen. But better than that, listen to what God says he will do for you if you tithe, if you trust him. He said, verse 11 says, "And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes." He will rebuke Satan. He will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. Wow. I want that in my life. In fact, let me say it like this. It is in my life that God has blessed me from where I was back in the 80s to where I am today, all because of the principle of tithing. Well, does God need the money? No. But ministries do. The ministries of the gospel do. The gospel of Jesus Christ does, to be able to get it out to the rest of the world. It's a heart thing. Remember Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there is your heart also. So where's your treasure? That's where your heart is. That's why he says, give me some of your heart. Let me see what you got. But does the New Testament really teach us to tithe? Well, not exactly. I mean, we have what Abraham did with Melchizedek long before the law of Moses. 1,500 and some years before Malachi gave us what he gave us, to trust God to tithe. So does it still apply to us today? In my heart, in my mind, yes, it does. But there are people who say, well, I've read all the way through the New Testament, he doesn't talk anything about tithe. Well, let me tell you what he does do. In the New Testament, he just raises the bar. He raises the bar. Well, what do you mean? Well, do you remember when they questioned Jesus and said, hey, the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. And Jesus says, oh, no, no, Tony, you hate a man. That's the same as killing. Well, thou shalt not commit adultery. Oh, no, you even think in your mind what you shouldn't be thinking. That's the same as doing it. He upped the ante. He upped the bar. He raised the whole issue. When you get to looking at that, you go, the tenth is fine. Because God says that he will bless what you give. He will multiply. It's an amazing thing what God has done. Giving and tithing in the New Testament isn't just a checkbox that you check. It requires us to examine yourself and see if you are living in the light with what Jesus has done for you. So what does the tithe say about the New Testament? It says to be generous. It says to be generous. Look at 2 Corinthians 9:6-7. We're going to be getting there in a few weeks, but let's look at it early here. It says, verse 6 says, but this I say to you, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. If that isn't upping the bar, what else would be? He says to give, sow, whatever you're sowing, that is what you're going to reap. Well, how much should a Christian give? Well, whatever generosity looks like to him, maybe it's 5%, maybe it's 50%. Maybe someone who is more generous, maybe it means 90%. The New Testament or the New Covenant doesn't tell us. Instead, it challenges us to look at what Jesus has done for me, for you, for us, and to live generously towards others. That's what the Bible tells us to do. That's a big shift from the more stringent rules of God in the Old Testament. It raises the bar. Being generous isn't a box that you can check. It's a heart we cultivate. So should Christians tithe? At least according to the New Testament, I say yes, of course. But it's really the wrong question. You should ask, am I generous? Am I generous? Followers of Jesus should be generous people. People who say money isn't appropriate for ministers to talk about will have to set aside much of what Jesus has said during his earthly ministry. In fact, Jesus had more to say about money than he did about heaven and hell. In fact, the only subject Jesus talks about more than money in the kingdom of is the kingdom of God. And some of his teaching on the kingdom, God dealt with money too. So are we ready to get back to Corinthians? Amen. You're all so quiet going, oh man, pastor, man, lay it on me. 1 Corinthians 16:3, now he goes on to say, and when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. So what he's saying is, you guys set money aside, be ready when I come to give a gift for Jerusalem, to support the suffering church, the mother church, the one that where it all started, let's help them. Let's support them. He says in verse 4, but if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. The Apostle Paul, I want you to pay attention, in this chapter is so very careful with his words. So very careful. You'll see it. I'll point them out as we're going through. I think I'm realizing when I finally get to this chapter and I'm looking at it, I'm going, this church was a lot bigger mess than I realized. You realize the whole chapter has been a corrective. The whole book has been a corrective book on the problems that they have and don't do this and do that. And, you know, over and over again, it was correcting something that was going on in the church. And I'm reading this going, wow, it was really bad. And, you know, some people might have said, Paul, why don't you just wash your hands of those guys over there in Corinth? Why don't you just, you know, start another church over here? And don't even worry about those guys. But that wasn't what was in Paul's heart. He says, no, this is a house of God that belongs to God. It's Jesus' house. And we need to get them corrected and get them moving down the right road. We need to take care of this. But let me show you some of this in his letter that he's writing here. Verse 5 says, now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia. You're going to notice that he's carefully choosing these words, and it's because they're going to get angry if he doesn't show up when they want him to show up. That's what they were. They were going to get angry at him because he's going somewhere else before he comes here. He's even going to talk about Timothy here in a few moments, and he's setting it up for Timothy to show, and he's telling him, you better not be mean to Timothy because he's just a kid. In the realm of speaking of who Paul is, but I'm sending Timothy in my place to be there for a while until I get there, and then you're going to send him back to me, and I'm going to come back with him. You better be nice to him. We're going to see that in a minute. I'm realizing as I read this, like, wow, these guys must have been nearly out of control. Verse 6, and it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. So he's really trying to calm him down, saying, hey, I might even come and spend the winter with you guys. Stop writing me these letters telling me that I'm never coming, that I'm never going to be there. You know, just stop complaining. I'll be there, and maybe the Lord will allow me to stay the winter. Verse 7, it says, I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you, if the Lord permits. And this is another example that we should never make permanent plans without saying the Lord wills. If the Lord wills. I hope to be your pastor until I'm at least 85. If the Lord wills. You know, if the Lord permits. If he keeps this old heart beating, I'll be here. But we got to remember to say that. Verse 8 says, but I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost. Now he's given us kind of a timeline. Pentecost is after the Passover. How many days? Anybody remember? 50, actually, but 48. Is that what you said? 49. It's 50. That's what pente means, is 50. And that's what he's saying after the Passover, 50 days later. He wants to be in Ephesus until Pentecost. The Christian holy of the Pentecost is celebrated 50 days of the seventh Sunday from the Resurrection Sunday. This year, actually, it's June 5th, if you really need to know. June 5th is the day of Pentecost. This commemorates the descent of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles and other followers of Christ Jesus while they were in Jerusalem celebrating the Feast of Weeks, as described in the book of Acts and the Apostles. And it goes much further back than that. We know that. Verse 9 says, for a great and effective door has opened, and there are many adversaries. Now, this one kind of hit me. He's trying to tell them, listen, I'm not coming over to Corinth right now because right now God is doing something here in Ephesus. He is doing something. He is moving. And then he goes on to say, and there are many adversaries. You think that's not happening to us today? I'm telling you it is. Our church is in an amazing situation. We have more unity and we have come together in love and respect for one another. What a beautiful place we have. And you think Satan's going to leave that alone? Well, you better buckle your belts, sis, because it's coming. And there are problems that I'm not going to discuss, but problems that I already see. Things I see, the attack of Satan on families, on couples, on things that are happening. That's Satan. Because we're doing really good right here. Things are really happening. And yet, somebody, their lives are just turned upside down. In our midst. Satan, you're a liar. You can't have them. And that's how we need to be praying constantly, especially for our young families in the church. Do you know how tough it is? We're all old and our kids are grown. The young families today, it's devastating to see all that they have to go through. All that they have to do. It's not like it was when I was a kid. Things are a lot tougher today. And they're getting tougher. And we need to pray for our church and pray for especially the new believers in our church. He says there are many adversaries. And you think, what are those are? Well, for a great and effective door, meaning there was opportunity for ministering the word in Ephesus, which is a very populous city, by the way, and where there might be some great hope good would be done and was being done. But then there are many adversaries. As always, where the gospel is preached, especially with success, with sinners being converted and people being baptized, believe me, Satan's going to rise up and he is going to roar like a lion and he's coming after. Oh, well, he can't get you, Pastor. You're a hard believer. Well, he had a pretty hard time coming to get me. But he's going to go after the weak. He's going to go after our babies. He'll do what he has to do to bring you down. There's a whole generation of kids downstairs. If we don't get the gospel to those kids, where are they going to be when they're young marrieds? Lost. They need this church. We need to be pouring into them. They're the future of this church. Are the kids that are below our feet right now. And we sit around thinking, oh, isn't church wonderful? And it is. I love you all so much. I want to come hug every one of you. But we need to be concerned. We need to give our volunteers help. We need to be ministering, not babysitting, ministering to our kids and growing the living word of God in them. It's vital, it's important, and we must see that. The adversary Satan roars. And a posse of devils under him are employed one way or another to obstruct the gospel if possible. If he can't get to us, he will go after those kids that are downstairs. False teachers are raised up to oppose it, and profane men have instigated by him to pursue the preachers and professors of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's look at verse 10. And if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord as I also do. Tell me that he wasn't concerned. When Timothy shows up, he better not be afraid of y'all. You better open your arms and listen to him the way you... But see, the problem is, they were having a problem even listening to Paul. They were questioning Paul's own authority in the church. They were listening to other people that were saying, hey, Paul, you know, who's Paul? He's not one of the 12. No, he was number 13 because he was with Jesus and spent time with Jesus. Paul is protective of Timothy because Timothy was young and he was like a son to him. He wanted to make sure they treated him with the same respect and they would if he were there. Plus, Paul knows anything could happen to stop him from returning. And he was preparing them not to be angry if Paul himself couldn't make it. I'm sending Timothy. Verse 11, therefore, let no one despise him. Listen to those words. Why would anybody despise him? Well, because the church, I think, was out of control. They were thinking all about themselves and what they had and what they were doing and not about this young man that's going to come in and bring the gospel. We don't have to listen to him. Who's he? Well, the Apostle Paul sent him. So what? Who's the Apostle Paul? You know, those are the kind of things that were happening in this church. He says, therefore, let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren. Paul's plans were to come to them later and possibly spend the winter with them if the Lord was willing. But, you know, let's send Timothy down there and see how you're going to respond to him. Let's test the waters. Verse 12 says, now concerning our brother Apollos. Remember hearing him? Remember hearing the name of Apollos? Back in Acts, Apollos was the pastor in the church in Corinth. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time. I'm just me. I'm not a conspiracy theorist, but what does that sound like to you? That Paulus was the pastor of this church, and he left there. He probably threw his hands up and said, these people, they're out of control. They're doing whatever. And Apollos isn't even the pastor anymore. He says in verse 13, watch and stand fast in the faith. Be brave and be strong. These are very interesting words Paul is giving the church in Corinth. I believe he knows just how much distress the church is in. That's why he's telling them, hey guys, stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. Why would I say those words to you unless we were dealing with something that was pretty heavy? That's what's happening. Verse 14, let all of you do be done with love. Let all that you do be done with love. Verse 15, I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanus. Am I saying that right? Is it Stephanus or Stephanus? Stephanus. Stephanus. That is the first fruits of Acacia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Again, you can find him back in the book of Acts. That so you submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us. So he's talking about Stephanus here. You don't just put him away. Don't consider it. He's bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to you. Verse 17, he says, did I read 16? That you also submit to such and let everyone who works and labors with us. So he's making Stephanus part of the team. He says, I am glad about the coming of Stephanus, Fontunus, and Acherus, for what they are lacking, for what was lacking on your part, they supply. Listen to the words. All these people that he's talked about here were part of the Corinthian church. The church in Corinth. They're not there now. They came to Paul. They came to Paul probably looking for another church somewhere else. We're just getting out of here because this one is not working. We read that Stephanus and his household was devoted themselves to the service of ministry. The Greek word translated as devoted also mean appointed. It's probably that no one appointed Stephanus for ministry, but that he took it upon himself to be a minister to God's people. He anointed himself, appointed himself, and Stephanus saw a need and probably felt a calling or compassion and simply started ministering to people that needed ministering too. Well, Pastor, how do you know all that? Well, just listen to what goes on. Verse 18, for they refresh my spirit and yours. For they refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge such men. So obviously the church was having a hard time acknowledging anybody that was trying to do a work in their body. They were putting them down and chasing them off. And I'm embarrassed to say there are churches today that do the same thing. And we need to stop doing, and this church does not. I'm talking about the body of Christ as a whole, especially the Western body of Christ. The Apostle Paul was one of those people Stephanus ministered to. Stephanus and his colleagues traveled from Corinth to Ephesus to visit Paul and to serve in his mission. Paul was missing the Corinth Christians. But the presence of Stephanus and Fontunus and Arcasius from Corinth made up for that. And Paul was thanking them for that. Paul expresses in a letter, he says that they have supplied what was lacking from you, the Corinth church. It was lacking from you. The visit from Stephanus, Fontunus, and Archaeus refreshed Paul's spirit in the same way as they ministered had refreshed the spirits of the Christians back in Corinth. Paul wrote elsewhere about ministry that refreshes the spirit. It's so important that we have to have our spirits refreshed. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
You guys have no idea. You know, I thank God that God has put precious men into my life. Tony, when you come up and hug me today, that meant something. That meant something. Earlier today, Jim always comes to my office, so I pray for him. He said, not today. I see the heaviness all over you. I need to pray for you. And we need that in the body of Christ. And we need to make sure that we see people that we're lifting them and carrying them. Give them a hug. Tell them that you're praying for them. Let them feel part of our body. Let Michael feel like he's a brother in Christ. And you do that by hugging him and saying, I love you, brother. I'm so glad. And I am. I'm so proud that you're here. And that's what we need to do is to lift people and refresh them in the Lord. He says in verse 9, the churches of Asia greet you. He's putting in his letter back to the Corinth church, Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. Do you guys remember these two? When Paul first met them. Does anybody remember where they're at? It was only back in the book of Acts. Corinth. They were in Corinth. They're not there anymore. They're wherever the Apostle Paul was. They couldn't handle what was happening in the church. It's obvious to me that they were there. And now Paul's writing in his letter saying, hey, they're here with me, and they say greetings to you. They love you. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians from Ephesus in Roman province of Asia. Eventually, several churches sprang up during Paul's time in the capital city of Ephesus in other regions of that city. And some of those churches are listed in Revelations chapter 2 and chapter 3. The husband and wife, Aquila and Priscilla, are former Jews that became Christians and developed into a mighty ministry team. They moved to Corinth from Rome because of persecution from Claudius back in Acts 18, where Paul met them. And Paul stayed in their house in Corinth for a year and a half. Then they moved to Ephesus with Paul, settling in the city where they had a church in their house, very much like they started the church in Corinth. He says, greetings from Aquila and Priscilla were more personal since they were part of the church in Corinth. It meant something to the Corinthians when they heard this. Aquila and Priscilla influenced Apollos and corrected his view. If you remember that was back in Acts 18. In the Lord refers to all that they have together in Christ. Let's look at verse 20. We're almost done. All brethren greet you. He says, all the brethren here that I just told you about, they greet you. He says, greet one another with a holy kiss. I think that's kind of like us with a holy hug. That's what we do. I don't go around kissing Bob's face. That's kind of weird. But I sure give him a hug. And that's what it means, to greet one another, show love. Verse 21, anybody tell me what that word says?
Salutation.
Salutation, thank you. I know what it means. I just couldn't read it. That's me. The salutation with my own hand. Paul was telling us, he was telling them that this letter was by his own hand. It was by his own hand. Because see, Paul had an assistant, amanuensis, a literary, a person that was an assistant, particularly in taking notes and dictation and copies. But Paul's saying, no, this one is straight from me. This isn't some guy correcting my words. This is straight from me. He says in verse 22, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Oh, Lord, come. And we say that today. Oh, Lord, come. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. And he's going to, I'm sure there's a little bit of time passed before the second letter, 2 Corinthians, actually started. And I'll address that next week when we start the book of 2 Corinthians. Tony, could you come back? But just reading this chapter, it helped me to see just how dysfunctional this church had actually become. I mean, we read all the things that Paul was saying, correct this and correct that and don't do this and don't do that. He was trying to fix it. Do you know, it takes more than just a letter. It takes time. It's a process. And he wasn't in no way ready to give up on his church and wash his hands of it. He wanted them to succeed in ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because that's truly what our job is ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we sit here and thinking that we've just got it all together because we have the money, we've got the facility, it's paid for, we're good, we don't need any more. Oh, we're so wrong. David, we need you. As much as you need us, we need you. We need everyone in our community to see that and to realize, start inviting your neighbors to come to church. And start learning and growing and developing in the living Word of God. It's absolutely vital that we see this and we understand this. In Jesus' name.